Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Josh read the first verse of a more lengthy passage of Scripture that is a song of Mary that comes as a result of her getting the news that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but I'll just go ahead and confess that I have started to become hooked on the Hallmark movies, on the Hallmark Channel. I mean, there are times when my wife will flip on a Hallmark movie in the evening or the afternoon, and I walk through the room, and I hear the music, and I hear the dialogue, and it's like the siren song to the clips. No, no, don't let me listen, or I'll be here for the next 2 hours. And I find myself sitting, knowing exactly the story, the formula that's going to happen, and the next one, and the next one at Christmasville, wherever it might be, and 2 hours later, I'm glued to the television. Don't turn on the next one because I'll be here another 2 hours. You go. I just confess. Come on, anybody with me? Come on. There you go. Mostly ladies, raise your hand, guys. You're lying. You know you're making your wife happy. Okay, we got to talk about that after a while. But I was actually in my I have a little study at the house the other morning, and I was studying for this message, and my wife was actually doing her bills and chores and had the Christmas Hallmark Channel on, and I could hear it. It wasn't drawing me out of my study, but I was reading about Mary, and I thought, you know, the story of Mary could really be crafted into one of those Hallmark Christmas movies, if you think about it for a moment. I mean, here is this chaste, pure, young virgin Mary, you know, who's minding her own business, serving her family, anticipating, you know, getting a little older and having all of those dreams. And all of a sudden she comes home and tells mom and dad that she's found a man, and all they want to know about, you know, they know about him. And then they find out he's much older than her. And there's that drama of, you know, a young woman marrying an older man. And, you know, that could go on for an hour in the movie scene, if you will. And then the next thing you know, oh my goodness, she finds herself pregnant And she begins to tell her mom and dad, no, mom, it's going to be okay. It's really going to be okay. I got this message from an angel. And so what happened was, and you can imagine, the only difference between the story of Mary and a Hallmark movie is you can't quite fit it in a two-hour time frame and wrap it up in a bow, because it has a much longer reach. But when we read about Mary and we read about her role in the bringing forth the Son of God, the Savior of the world, we can't help but be inspired by her and by the life that she lived. And the fact is that in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55, we begin to hear the heart of Mary. And we begin to make some assumptions or some understandings about Mary as she shares her heart after the news that she is going to birth the Son of God. Listen, young people, listen to this 17-year-old girl declare the word of the Lord. I mean, just get your mind around that for a moment. 17, 18 years of age, declaring the word of the Lord in response to what God, through the angel Gabriel, had told her. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on all those who fear him," meaning Jesus. Jesus isn't born yet. She's talking in the future here. Who fear in his holy name, and his mercy is on all those who fear him from generation to you and me, all the way forward. She's 17. She is declaring this truth of God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich. He has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to our seed forever. Wow. for her to be able to interpret so quickly a message from God through the angel Gabriel and contemplate and understand that she is going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. The question has to be asked, how in the world could she come up with that so quickly? How in the world could she declare the word of the Lord so quickly, having learned this incredible news about what is about to happen to her and with her son? Well, part of the answer is that she is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who inspires all of the Word of God to be delivered, whether it's the prophet or the gospel or the letters of Paul or the revelation to John on the island of Patmos. There is the component that is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that hears from the Lord in the Spirit and writes it into the Scripture so that you and I have a perpetual message of what God did and what God continues to do in the world. But, and again, she's 17 years old and she's responding to the Holy Spirit and responding to God in this way. So, what about Mary? What about her? Let's make some understandings and some learning about her that help us to understand how she could be so prepared to be a vehicle, an advocate for the message of God and to be the one who's delivering the Son of God. First of all, we don't know much about her early life. We know that she was born to humble parents who were faithful parents who did the very best they could to raise her in the way of faith. She likely would have been in a typical home in that region, in that area, tending the chores and feeding the chickens and handling little farm duties and just simply helping in the family and growing in that way. But in a spiritual sense, by the evidence of this song that we read together and other character qualities that you can see about Mary, Mary lived a very prepared life. Now, I say it to you often, but it has to be said, in the context of the Christmas story starting the Gospels, we realize that all of these players, if you will, Mary being one, all of these players are living in a time when the Word of God has not been delivered to the earth for 400 years. That intertestamental period when God, at the end of the book of Malachi, basically went off the air, and to the beginning of the book of Matthew, there is a 400-year gap of time where God does not speak a word of any kind to anybody, anywhere on the planet. 400 years. No prophet, no light in the sky, no message on a tablet, nothing. Absolutely nothing. I don't know about you, but in my case, if God hadn't spoken for 400 years, I probably would give up on my religion and go do something else. I mean, what's the use? What's the use if I'm going to continue to go through the rituals and go through the routines and study the Old Testament Torah and study all these things about God and God doesn't respond to me in 400 years? I'm not sure I'm sticking with it. And many people found themselves continuing to religiously practice the zeal of the religion, but it had become a godless religion because God was not responding to anyone. And so that even magnifies the character qualities of young Mary as she's raised in a home of religious discipline, of devotion to God, of practicing their faith, of growing in the ways of God, to a God that hasn't spoken to even their ancestors for years and years. And so we would speak again of just how faithful Mary found herself to be. And so Mary here is practicing her faith as she's raised in a family that is preparing her for the life that is to come. We can also anticipate that even though there's no way that mom and dad could have known what would be the position of Mary, what the appointment or the assignment of Mary would be in the history of the world, we have to extract some thought that Mary's parents had a preparation to prepare her for something special. Moms and dads, that's important for all of us today. To be living our lives in such a way in front of our children to prepare them for something special, because there are no accidents on the planet. God delivers all of our children to our families for a very specific plan and a purpose. God's plan and purpose is to introduce them to Jesus Christ through moms and dads who already know Jesus Christ, and to raise them in the environment of that Christian experience so that stepping into this faith life and stepping into this faith relationship is because it is natural, because that's the environment of the home life. And so all of us have a responsibility as parents to raise our children in a way of faith in preparation for the life that is to come for them. Because God has a plan for every one of those children that took off to the back. God has a plan for every one of the children that we represent here today. God has a plan and a purpose, and every single plan and purpose of God for people is special. And so Mary's parents had that in mind. They certainly couldn't have had in mind that she would be pregnant with the Son of God and the Holy Spirit would come. There's no way, but we could anticipate that Mary was prepared to do and be whatever God wanted her to be and whatever God wanted her to do. That's inspiring if you think about it, to realize that parents and children and families and people even today can be inspired by the answer of Mary when she was assigned the promise of delivering the Son of God, to be able to be responsive, to be able to be obedient, and to be able to be ready to do whatever God wanted her to do. I wonder if that's always our testimony, to live our lives in such a way that we're ready to do whatever God wants us to do, regardless of how outrageous it might be or how unusual it might be, but to be ready to say, "Yes, Lord, and then give me the details as I go." So we can certainly understand that Mary, by the character qualities that we studied through her life, was given a prepared life. In the course of the movement of time, as Mary enters the scene in the beginning of the book of Luke, we also, secondly, see that she was given a calling. She was given a calling to receive and birth the Son of God. Here she is, minding her own business, and all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel appears to her. You know, we read over that and we go, you know, Mary was there and Gabriel came to speak. You know, you just take a moment, if you will. We got plenty of time today. Take a moment and imagine what that must have been like. I mean, think about it for a moment. What does an angel look like? I mean, does he look like a regular middle-aged guy, or is he a little bit more distinctive than that? Probably a little bit more distinctive. There's probably some character quality about this angel Gabriel that it helped her to understand that this was not a normal visitation. And he comes and he speaks to her with the authority of God. He is responsible to be a messenger of the Lord. And he appears to her and he speaks with authority of God. And he lets her know without any question, without any doubt whatsoever, that she had been with an angel of God, that she had received a message from God through the angel. And as a result, it had to be so. You know, when God gives us a calling to be about His business, whatever it might be, when God gives us a calling, it sometimes is confusing to the world. It sometimes is not popular with the world. It sometimes is not even popular with us to answer the calling of God upon our lives, to do something unusual or do something special or to go to a different land or a different place and do whatever God wants us to do. But when you have a calling, there is a resolve about your life that whatever the noise is about, whatever the clutter and the clatter is about, that I, because I have been called by God, I, because of a distinctive message from God that's been given into my life, been given into your life, I will not waver from that calling of God. And so Mary was given that calling. And as a result of taking the responsibility of that calling seriously, she had a couple of responses that were evident by her life that we follow. First of all, she had the responsibility to raise Jesus, to raise him from a baby in a manger and swaddling clothes, and to raise him just like any other baby would be raised. Except discipline probably wasn't a real issue or a real need. That was funny. You know, anybody with me? Thank you. Hello. Now I know who's listening, right? I mean, discipline wasn't a problem. But other than that, you know, she had to raise him just like any other child. And even that, just imagine, what is it like to raise Jesus? I mean, you know, don't go out in the street. You know, you might get run over. I mean, he's the Son of God. You're just a little bit extra concerned. And in that, you're still trying to be treating him normal. And so it must have been a very interesting experience. But she was having the responsibility to raise Jesus. She, first of all, gave him life. The story of the Holy Spirit coming to her and causing her to be pregnant, and she carrying the baby to term, and she delivered him. She gave him life. And secondly, she gave him a home. Her and Joseph lived in humble means. They were simple people. They had a proper family and a proper home. She gave him a home to live in, and he had a place to sleep and had responsibilities around the home. She just simply tried, I would imagine, to make things as normal as possible in his development. You can also imagine that Jesus, in that experience of learning about life, took great benefit in living a normal life, if you will, living in the home and understanding and having great empathy on people of the world because of the experience of living in a normal human existence. She gave him a life and gave him home, and she lived in front of him with a pure heart. And so there was great dialogue and great dynamic in the home because of the purity of her life. You see that evident in her character, even all the way to the end of her days that are recorded in the Gospels, of her living in purity and having that environment with Jesus and with her family. She was living out the presence of God. God had dwelled with her in the form of Gabriel and the angel, and she continued to live out God's presence in her family and with Jesus and everyone around as she was called and responsible for raising the Son of God. She also lived obediently. After all, God asked her to do an incredible and amazing thing. And we can imagine in the home that she lived, saturating the home with the promises of God, knowing that God had promised her through Gabriel that she would conceive and bear a son from an unusual and a one-time experience and one-time event, and he would be the Son of God, and all through his life, he would be the Son of God, and as a result, he would have a responsibility like no other in the future of his life. So when we learn about Mary, we can learn that she had a prepared life and she had a calling upon her life. You see, it's important for us to know, before we leave the thought of calling, that God doesn't just have one-time callings for certain and special people, but God has callings upon everyone that he desires to know Jesus, to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior all in the world. And so it is important for you and I to know that all of us have the opportunity to receive a calling from the Lord and to answer that calling, to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and to find our purpose in life and to follow in that purpose all the days of our life, heeding the calling of the Lord. What's God called you to do? What has God called you to be? How has God called you to serve? And it's responsibility to hear that calling and to serve the Lord with all of your heart, wherever it might be and however it might be. She had a prepared life and a calling, and she supported his calling as the mother of our Lord. Not only did she support that calling, but she had also been given a vision. A vision is about the future. A calling is about right now. And a vision is about what others can't see in the future. And when you track the life of Mary, you realize that she understood that Jesus would be sinless. Nobody else has ever been sinless. Her other children that she had after Jesus weren't sinless. They were normal kids, you would imagine, living in a normal family. Mary herself was not sinless. Joseph was not sinless. They were good people, but they made mistakes, just like you and I make mistakes. And yet Jesus lived a life of sinlessness. And not only did he live a life of sinlessness, but he also would live a life of sacrifice. We know a little bit about Jesus from 0 to 12 years old when he was in the temple, and then from 12 to 30, it kind of goes off the air, and Jesus was, as we imagine, hiding out, just living with family, learning the culture, learning the environment, maybe planning what he would do when he came into his full ministry at 30 years of age when he was baptized. But when he came into his ministry at 30 years of age, almost immediately, in fact, as soon as he got out of the water of baptism and declared his public ministry and declared himself as the Son of God, Satan himself took him from the baptistry water, still dripping wet, and took him into the wilderness to tempt him with everything that Satan had to throw against him. And his mother Mary sat by. His mother Mary knew where he went. And he was in the wilderness doing battle with Satan for the sinful world that we lived in and overcoming everything that Satan had to throw at him. And when he cast him aside and went fully into his ministry, as soon as he went in his ministry, many followed Jesus. Many responded to him. Some would come to see the show, and many came to see that he could change their heart and take away the sin of life and replace it with eternity forever and forever. And Mary stood by when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and the critics of all kinds came against Jesus. Mary stood by. Why? Because she had a vision. She had a vision of what would be coming after this. She had a vision of the future. Nobody but Mary had that vision except for Jesus. And the vision was that Jesus would put up with this business of persecution and criticism and hate speech and all of the matters that he took. But it was because of that that he would go to the end of his vision, which was be to die for the sins of the world, to die for the sins of his critic, to die, get this, even for Mary in her sin. And in that vision, Mary tracked with Jesus. Mary put up with, "How dare you speak to my son that way?" She put up with all of that. And when you go all the way into the vision of Mary's future and you see Jesus on the cross, Paul said it this way, "He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." As horrible as it was to take the nails in his wrist and take the nails in his feet, the spear in his side, the crown on his head, the beating within an inch of his life, as horrible as that was to take upon him the sins of the world, was even more horrible. And he took upon himself your sins and my sins and every sin that had ever happened in the world. And the weight of that sin was more than he could bear. And as he was experiencing separation from the Father, Father God, and as he was taking upon himself the sin of the world, and as his life hung in the balance for all the world to see, and even his disciples had run into the darkness, rejecting him, fearing for their lives, having been with him, having learned from him. Where do you find Mary but at the foot of the cross? She is there for her boy. She is there for her baby. Why is she able to be there? Because she had a vision. She had a vision given to her by God that this dying son of hers that she loved so much, that had taken so much, this isn't the end of the story. And she knew it. She understood that as his body slowly died away, they put him in the tomb, she would anticipate a vision beyond the most horrible scene that she could imagine. That Jesus would not stay dead. He would die and sin would die. The power of sin would die with him. But he would go into the grave and be resurrected 3 days later. Victorious over sin. Victorious over the battle and the throes of Satan. And victorious for the world that would be to come. The victory that Mary understood in a vision is only fully realized in your life and in my life. It's realized when we come to the place of understanding that Mary's vision is a vision that you and I could possess as well. We come to the place where we realize that the life that Mary lived, the beautiful experience of Mary raising her baby, had an end result that was the plan of God, that included the cross, as horrible as it was, but also included the resurrection and a new life offered for for all. You know, there's just something about that Mary and the responsibility she had to raise the Son of God, to be the Savior of the world, to be your Savior and mine. So I would ask us this morning, have you been impacted by the story of Mary? And more specifically, have you been impacted by the end of the story, which is the resurrection of Jesus? Has the resurrection of Jesus not just become something that you've heard about, but something that becomes real in your heart and in your life? If the answer is yes, then this Christmas season is a wonderful time to celebrate all that Mary went through in helping her son come to the place of resurrection. But if the answer is I'm not sure or I don't know, then friend, today is the day to allow the resurrection of Jesus Christ to impact you forever, to receive the greatest gift you could ever receive, not some present that'll fade away under a tree, but the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. After I pray, if you have been impacted by the need to experience the resurrection, we invite you to come and receive Jesus at the altar today, to say yes to Him, to celebrate the greatest gift ever, the gift of life in Jesus Christ.